Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, hello. Welcome, friends. Excuse me. Merry Christmas season. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for the next hour. Thank you for joining me as we seek a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I would like to start with a prayer. It's from the Church's Liturgy of the Hours prayer book, and I just really liked it. I thought it was beautiful for this time of year. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, Creator of unfailing light, give that same light to those who call to you. May our lips praise you, our lives proclaim your goodness, our works give you honor, and our voices celebrate you forever. And may you please richly bless our time together today. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think it would be nice if that would be a perfect prayer to pray every day. Some of the prayers and the scriptures and praises in the Liturgy of the Hours prayer book are so beautiful. They make your heart sing. I can see why the church really encourages even the laity to use that prayer source. Last week, first of all, I'm very happy to be here. You know, it's funny. You're not really sure if you should close down things and take some time off and spend more time with your family. But something about last week and this week, the Lord really wanted me to be here. He kind of laid that on my heart. There must be somebody out there that needs to hear the message that He lays on my heart. So I pray that He will bless you and that this will be an enjoyable hour or half hour, however long you can spend with me. Last week I shared with you how the Christmas season actually begins on Christmas Day. It begins on Christmas Day, does not end, and continues to Epiphany, which is Tuesday, January 6th. And in some cultures and other nations, it actually continues till February 2nd. And concludes after Candlemas. Excuse me. And since we are, first of all, it's really nice to have a little downtime, a little more quiet time after the busyness leading up to Christmas Day. I was telling Frank, our engineer, I was out, I went into my living room this morning, I turned on the lights, the tree and everything, and I sat down and I just said, this is what it's all about, too. The quiet time, too. And it felt so peaceful and so beautiful. And I'm really glad that I can do that this time of year. So since we're still in the Christmas season, today I would like to share with you some of the insightful and wonderful and heartfelt articles, devotions, reflections, etc., that I've experienced actually since Christmas Eve, and a few of the many Bible scriptures that support these readings. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. I know some of you are. But there is this marvelous book. If you're watching me on Facebook, it's very thick. It's called Divine Intimacy. It's by Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, OCD. And there's a reflection and prayers for every day of the year. And it's tied to the seasons of the church, you know, the seasons of the year, festivals and the holy days and all of that. And it's beautifully written, beautifully written. And there's a few things in there that I really wish to share with you today. And then some of the reflections are going to come from this, I'll show you, it's John Piper wrote a daily readings for Advent booklet called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. Joy is my favorite word. Ever since I became Catholic, joy has been in my heart and my mind, my soul. And so joy is my favorite word. And indestructible joy. So as soon as I saw this, I said, well, I have to at least look it up and see what it says. And I've really enjoyed it. It's been very beautiful, not heavy, and everything. So I want to share some things with you from those. And first of all, the reason that I want to share them with you is because we Catholics and some other Christian groups have a word for Jesus, and it's called the Incarnation. The Incarnation. And whenever you hear the Incarnation, that is a word that describes when Jesus took on human nature and became man in a human body. Even though he became man in a human body and took on our human nature, well, our nature is made in the image and likeness of God, so it's not too far gone. And also, he was fully God, too. So fully God, fully man, in a body. And it's so significant, and also the fact that he was born and lived among us for a while. It shows you a great deep love that God has for humanity. So I want to focus on that a little bit, because it's, you know, when you look at your manger, or when you pass one and you see one somewhere, store, church, wherever, we should pause and look at it, because it's really a great love story looking at you from the stable. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you the reflection from Christmas Eve Day. It's called The Great Mystery is Accomplished. And it starts with a little presence of God prayer, sort of. It's a thought. It's a prayer. It's a pondering. And so I'm just going to read that. It says, O incarnate word. Remember, incarnation. When you hear incarnate or word of God, it's not just talking about the Bible, it's talking about Jesus, who came and spoke the words of God to us. So he was the living word. So anyway, O incarnate word, my Savior, teach me the lessons of wisdom contained in the mystery of your incarnation. Okay? So I'm going to share with you on if you have this book, it's on page 80. So you might want to ponder it some over the next week or so. Of all the works done by God in time and outside of himself, the redemptive incarnation of the Word is the greatest of all of his works. The incarnation of the Word of Jesus is the greatest. It's the greatest because it has for end not a mere creature, however sublime, but God himself, the internal Word, who in time assumed a human nature. It is the greatest because it's the supreme evidence of the merciful love of God and the work which above all others glorifies him, and it glorifies him precisely in reference to charity, which is his very essence. It's also the greatest of his works because of the immense good it brings to mankind. The salvation, sanctification, and eternal happiness of the whole human race depend wholly upon the incarnation of the Word, upon Jesus, the incarnate Word. God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and and unspoiled. Who has predestined us into the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself, in whom we have redemption, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. The remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. God has quickened us together in Christ, brought us alive together in Christ, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit together in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. That was from Ephesians, St. Paul. Jesus, the incarnate Word, is the one source of our salvation and our sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart, made special in the eyes of God, and working towards holiness. Holiness is our goal, to be like Him. Without Jesus, man would not be able to call God by the sweet name of Father. He could not love Him as a son loves his father or a daughter. Nor could he hope to be admitted to his intimacy. There would be no grace, no beatific vision, in other words, seeing him in heaven. Without Jesus, humankind would be imprisoned within the limits of a purely human life, deprived of every supernatural horizon in time and eternity. Now, I want to stop there. There's another section I'm going to read to you, but I want to stop there because I'd never really thought, you know, with all the things that we know that God has done, God the Father, the creation of the world, salvation history and all the people and works he's done throughout all of history, and still does in our hearts and in our lives today, I'd never singularly pointed out in my mind that Jesus taking on human flesh was the most greatest, most profound thing. I just, as a believer, kind of just, okay, I know that. I think it's wonderful. He made things possible for me. So I'm very grateful for it. But I didn't realize years ago that it was the sublime thing that God did out of love for his creatures, us. Okay, so I love how he says it. It's the greatest. And it's the supreme evidence of God's merciful love for us. And it glorifies God because the love that is shown by Jesus taking on human flesh and coming to live with us shows his very essence, who God is. Remember, St. John says, God is love. God is love. Not our kind of love, his own supreme divine love, which he pours into our heart through the Holy Spirit. The closer we get to him, the more genuine love we have in our hearts. And the more the selfish, human type of love diminishes, and we're not just loving only those who love us, we start to really, truly start loving the people that we don't get along with, the ones who have it out for us, our enemies, because you start to realize that the people that are like that are spiritually deprived. They're living in a poverty and trying to have what they can't have, which is true love, peace of mind, the right kind of power, etc. But they can't have it without God, so they try finding in other ways. And it can be ugly at times. And so on it says, without Jesus, man would not be able to call God by the sweet name of Father, could not love him as a son loves his father, nor could he hope to be admitted into his intimacy. There would be no grace, no beatific vision. Man would be imprisoned within the limits of a purely human life, deprived of every supernatural horizon in time and eternity. I don't think, you know, we believers have known Jesus for a long time, most of us. We have been taught throughout our lives one way or another. Sometimes we've fallen away and come back, and sometimes we've fallen away and haven't come back yet. I hope you will. But even our culture has roots in Jesus and his teachings and the Ten Commandments and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do not discriminate. All those kind of things come from the roots of Jesus Christ and our early days as a nation. And we live in it, even if we don't realize it. Of course, some things have changed lately, and so that's in the past, you know, maybe 50 years, but it's still in our very being. And I wanted to, the next little section here, it talks about how God's greatest work, the incarnation of the Word, Jesus, destined to enlighten and save the whole world, takes place in obscurity and silence, and under the most humble and most human conditions. Caesar's demand obliges Mary and Joseph to leave their little home in Nazareth and undertake a journey. They travel on foot like the poor, in spite of the discomfort of Mary's condition. They do not think of objecting to the trip. They make no complaint, but obey with promptness and simplicity. He who commands is a man, but their profound spirit of faith discovers God's will in the command of the pagan emperor. And they go, trusting in God's providence. God knows, God will provide. To them that love God, all things work together unto good. So we see here, the author points out that Mary and Joseph were commanded by their government to do this, in spite of the fact that, you know, Mary was very far along in her pregnancy. It was a difficult trip. It would have separated them from some of their family, etc., etc. Yet they did what they were told, because nothing in that was a disobedience to God. So they did what they were told, and because they trusted God. And so in Bethlehem, there is no room for them. They're obliged to take shelter in a hillside cave. The poverty of this refuge for animals does not dismay or scandalize them. They know that the child who is about to be born is the Son of God. But they also know that God's works are entirely different from man. And if God wishes his greatest work to be accomplished here in this wretched stable in utter poverty, Mary and Joseph embrace his will. Mary and Joseph are extremely humble, which means that they realize that they're not God, that God is God and I am not, and they are open to him and want to be used by him and directed by him. Hence, they are docile and filled with faith in God, and God, as his custom, made use of what is humble and despicable in the eyes of the world to accomplish the greatest of his works, the incarnation of the Word. So we see so much here in this beautiful writing about how special, what a great gift it was that God gave us his Son to actually live with us for a while. And in such poor and unroyal, uncomfortable circumstances, so that everyone could relate to him. He didn't want to forget the poor. He didn't want to forget those who are down on their luck. He didn't want anybody to feel that they weren't qualified for his love and to be his child. So, his children. So I want to share with you John 3:16-18, because it talks about this great love that God has. We've all heard this, but ponder this, ponder this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So he makes it very simple. If we humble ourselves and listen to his word and seek his face, we have nothing to worry about, because he's already made provisions for us. He will reach right out to us. He will do what needs to do with our cooperation to give us joy in abundance, peace, confidence, you name it, all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, all the wonderful works of the Spirit, all of that. He gives it to us freely and abundantly. So I just want to read that, share that with you, because we need to realize how very, very much God loves us, how much he loves his creation, not only the world, but us as his created children. He made us for himself, in relationship with him. And so here is the next one. This was from Christmas Day. The Savior has appeared. And here's the little prayer statement at the beginning. Behold, I am at the feet of my incarnate God, who has become a child for love of me. I adore him. I thank him. And I love him. And the meditation is, God is charity. He has loved us with an everlasting love. I think God must have said to himself, and I love this part, I think God must have said to himself, man does not love me because he does not see me. I will show myself to him and thus make him love me. God's love for man was very great and had been for all eternity. But this love had not yet become visible. Then it really appeared. The Son of God let himself be seen as a tiny babe in the stable, lying on a little straw. And it reminds me, I'm going to take a break for that. It reminds me of what Jesus said to Mother Teresa in a vision. He was on a cross in front of her in a sea of poor people. Every color, shape, size, ethnicity, everything. The sea of people who were sad and suffering and didn't know him. And he said, I want you to take me to them. They don't want me because they don't know me. And I'll be so bold as to say, if you don't want Jesus Christ, you don't know him. And I'm sorry you don't know him. I'm sorry you don't know him. Because he wants you to know him. And if you already know him, he wants a deeper, closer, loving relationship with you. We are never done with that in this life. Our whole lives are an adventure towards him. So he says in here, man does not love me because he does not see me. I'll show myself to him and thus make him love me. This is the mystery of the Nativity. This is St. Paul's exultant, joyful cry. The grace of God our Savior has appeared to all men. The goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared. These are the blessed tidings of great joy brought by the angel to the shepherds. This day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The texts in today's liturgy following each other in tones of increasing joy, seeing the praises of the sweet child Jesus, the Word made man, living and breathing among us. Whom have you seen, O shepherds? Speak and tell us who has appeared on earth. We saw the newborn child and choirs of angels loudly praising the Lord. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth exult in the presence of the Lord. Our God is here in the midst of us. He has become one of us. A child is born to us, a son is given to us. His name is admirable, God, Prince of Peace, Father of the world to come. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, sing, O daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice, you inhabitants of the earth. Come, you nations, adore the Lord. Come, come, adore, listen, and rejoice. Jesus, the Word of the Father, speaks to us a wonderful word. God loves you. The whole point of Jesus' incarnation to come here and be with us was to show us and tell us and of the love of God for us, each person. Some people think that they are too sinful or too far from being religious, etc., etc., to encounter Jesus. But in reality, if you get to know him and you study him, he was always eating with the outcasts of society, the ones who had sinned too much, the ones who were living in not good circumstances, ones who were poor and destitute, ones who had no parents. He was always eating with people like that, as well as everyone else. And he did that to show us that no one is beyond his love. No one. And so we can trust that. And I have to take a break in a second, and please don't go away. I'm going to keep talking about some of these things, and I pray that you'll stick with me. So I'll be right back. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for the next half hour. You're listening to Duke and Altum, put out into the deep on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And last hour, I was speaking, I was sharing with you some Christmas reflections, because we're still in the Christmas season. Some of the ones that I had read since Christmas Eve that have really touched my heart, and I hope that they touch yours as well and will encourage you. And I want to continue with that I was reading last half hour out of Divine Intimacy, a book of reflections by Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, OCD. And now I'm going to switch over to this reflections book that I used by John Piper, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. It was daily readings for Advent, and Advent may be used at times in these things I'm going to read to you, but it's what's wrapped around that I really hope you'll receive. I want to share with you, first of all, in the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 19, the verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save what was lost." For the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save what was lost. Now, the title of this reflection was The Search and Save Mission. And the author says, the word Advent means coming. In this season of the year, we focus on the meaning of the coming of the Son of God into the world. And the spirit of our celebration be the spirit in which he came. And the spirit of that coming is summed up in Luke 19:10, which I just read to you, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The coming of Jesus was a search and save mission. I love that. The coming of Jesus was a search and save mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Advent is a season for thinking about the mission of God to seek and save lost people from the wrath to come. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians. It's a season for cherishing and worshiping this characteristic of God, that he is a searching and saving God, that he is a God on a mission, that he is not aloof or passive or indecisive. He is never in the maintenance mode, coasting or drifting. He is always sending, pursuing, searching, and saving. That's the real meaning of Advent and of his work in sending Jesus. The book of Acts is a celebration of this Advent heart of God's on the move to seek and save the lost. It's a narration of Jesus' ongoing Advent into more and more peoples of the world. See, Advent, the God drawing near to us through Jesus and drawing us to himself and speaking to our hearts and calling us to him is an ongoing, never-stopping mission. And so Advent, in a way, is an eternal thing. It's a narration of Jesus' ongoing Advent into more and more peoples of the world. More and more peoples of the world. Acts is the story of how the early church understood the words from the Gospel of St. John, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's the story of how the vertical advent of God in the mission of Jesus bends out and becomes the horizontal advent of Jesus in the mission of the church. See, God sent Jesus vertical. God from heaven sends Jesus from heaven to earth, and through Jesus out horizontally to the whole world. To the whole world. In the mission of the church, in us. Jesus came into the world at the first Advent, and every Advent since is a reminder of his continual Advent into more and more lives. He never stops. And that Advent is, in fact, our Advent, our coming, our moving into the lives of those around us, and into the peoples of the world. What we have received, we can take out. The church isn't just the leaders. you know, the bishops, the priests, the cardinal, the pope, and the religious sisters and the teachers and all that. The church isn't just them. It's you and me. We are the church. We have been given a mission in this life to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, to work with the Lord, to share that joy with others, to deepen our relationship, to be willing to deepen our relationship with Him. He does the work. All we have to do is be willing and make a little bit of effort. St. Thérèse of Lisieux said, all we need is a little, I think it was a little bit of will. In other words, willingness. And God will do the rest. So the Lord is always on a search and save mission. That is why He sent Jesus. Okay? And then this is a scripture from from Luke. The Spirit, this is Jesus speaking. It's when He was in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. See, God the Father wanted us to know that He is still there with us when we are afflicted, when we are suffering, when we don't know what to do, and we are suffering in mind, body, or soul. It's good news that He's there with us. We're never alone. To bind up the brokenhearted. What do you do with the wound? You bind it to help it heal. You wrap it and to help it heal. So the Lord wraps Himself around your broken heart so it can heal. And then proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, you don't realize it. And release to the prisoners. Most of us don't realize it. But until we are with Jesus and understand the nature of sin and the beauty of Jesus and His way, truth and life, we are actually in a spiritual slavery. We're enslaved by sin in one way or the other. And He has come to give us liberty, to free us from that slavery to sin. And it does work. I'm not saying that we don't sin ever again once we believe in Jesus and baptized. No, I wish that was true, but we're not enslaved by it. The hold that it once had on us diminishes and diminishes and diminishes. And by the grace of God, we sin less and less and less. And we see clearly when sin presents itself to us hidden behind a little morsel of truth, or hidden behind what we think will give us joy. We can start seeing clearly beyond that to what really is going on. So anyway, so I'm going to share with you the next reading from the Joy Book, Why Christmas Happened. This is one of the reasons that Christmas happened, but it is a, wait a second, where am I? I didn't turn the right page. So anyway, why Christmas happened, one of the reasons. Here it is. And he starts off with a quote from the first letter of St. John, third chapter. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay. Now, hear me out. Hear me out. He goes on to say two times in 1 John 3, we are told why Christmas happened, that is, why the eternal divine Son of God came into the world as a human. In verse 5, John says, you know that He appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So the sinlessness of Christ is affirmed. In him there is no sin. And the reason for his coming is affirmed. He appeared in order to take away sins. Then in the second part of verse 8, John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And the specific focus John has in mind when he says works of the devil is the sin that the devil promotes. We see that in the first part of verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy are the works of sin. I want to back up just a second. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of a devil. He's not saying that those of us who are trying not to sin, who fall into sin here and there, are not. It's whoever makes a practice of sinning, whoever doesn't care or hasn't relied enough on the grace of God through prayer and all that they can do themselves to offer themselves to God to kill the desires of sin in their hearts. It's not a sin to try and still fail. It's a sin when you don't try and you don't care. It's willful and deliberate. And so whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of sin. So two times John tells us that Christmas happened, the Son of God becoming human, to take away sin or to destroy the works of the devil, namely sin. Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit and increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man, and was perfectly obedient and sinless in all his life and ministry, all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross, in order to destroy the works of the devil, in order to take away sin. Our sin, to take away our sin. Make this personal and love him for it. Take the very personal words of the Apostle Paul and make them your own. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to read that back at you. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. This is how he destroyed the works of the devil and rescued us from our sin. Don't leave Christmas in the abstract. Your sin, your conflict with the devil, your victory, he came for this. And of course, I'm sure some of you listening are saying, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of bad in the world. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's a lot of unrest and wars and hatred and murders. And so how could he have come to abolish sin? Well, he came and he offers us a way for ourselves personally to live in union with him and to have sin destroyed over time in our lives and replaced by the peace and joy of God. But many of us, a lot of people don't even know about him, don't even know that he is offering that to them. And that's why we and the whole church are supposed to speak out to help people to know this. It is a supreme gift from God that he wants to give to everyone. But he relies on us to help spread the word. We are his ambassadors. And the more people that believe, the more people who are transformed into this joy and this peace, and whose desire for sin diminishes or completely goes away, they bring healing to the world. And it affects not only us, but and themselves, but the whole world, the people around them, and the people around them, and the people around them. So when the world is living in union with Jesus and his way, through each one of us, individuals, then the evil is destroyed. It does not have power. It only has power because we allow it to have power. If we are living in union with Christ, and as a nation in union with Christ, that peace and that beauty will come to our nation. It's guaranteed. But there's another verse in John. It says, but the people who lived in darkness preferred the darkness. They didn't want the light. And that, my friends, is what we're seeing in the world today. The people prefer the darkness. They don't want the light. The light shines on them, and they don't like what they see. So they reject it. Okay. So, the next one I'm going to read is pages 31 and 32. God can be trusted. Okay. The Bible verses that he starts out with come from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And he's referring to the Jewish people. Jesus came to them first, and then to the rest of us. And the author goes on to say, from the same passage we now learn that part of the blessing, this blessing that God has sent, is the demonstration of the truthfulness of God. Part of the blessing is a demonstration of the truthfulness of God. Peter piles up the promises. In verse 22, he says that Moses predicted the coming of a prophet like himself. In verse 24, he says that all the prophets from Samuel on down proclaim these days, the days of Jesus. In verse 25, he says that God made a promise to Abraham about these days. The point is that when Jesus comes, he confirms the truth of all these promises. He shows that God is trustworthy. He keeps his word. And then the author goes on to say, here, first of all, let me back up a second. In the book of Isaiah in the Bible, there are many, many prophetic verses that are prophesying about Jesus' coming, the Messiah coming. And they're very detailed, many of them. And you may not know this, but that was basically 700 years before Jesus was born. And all through history, there have been prophecies and signs that were pointing towards this future Messiah over thousands of years. And then he came. So what this author is saying, that even though it took a long time, God sent his son as he had promised over all of those generations. He shows that God is trustworthy. He keeps his word. Here's the way Paul put it in Romans 15. Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the leaders of the Jewish nations and kings. So there it is, stated crystal clear. Christ came to prove that God tells the truth, that God keeps his promises. Christmas means that God can be trusted. Christmas means that God can be trusted. This is part of the blessing that he brings and that he offers you in this season. It is a blessing because where it is forsaken, where it is forsaken, this offering that God gives us all, moral and spiritual life disintegrates. When we reject him, moral and spiritual life disintegrates. And that's because he respects us and he gives us over to what we want. If we want him, wonderful. He takes us in, you know, grows us, protects us, loves us, everything. But when we say, I don't need you, I don't want you, or I'm not interested in that way of life, moral and spiritual life disintegrates. The foundation of moral life is God's truthfulness. The foundation of moral life is God's truthfulness. A society that forsakes the centrality of the absolute truthfulness of God forsakes the foundation of truth, the foundation of morality, and the foundation of beauty. Christmas is the reassertion of the foundation of all truth and goodness and beauty, because Christmas means God is truthful and God loves us. God's truthfulness is the constant in a universe of flux. God's truthfulness is the unwavering absolute. If we forsake God's truthfulness, the anchor is up, the rudder is loose, the keel is broken, and the ship of life, political, social, educational, scientific, family, the ship of life is simply at the mercy of the wind of human whims and wishes. If we forsake God's truthfulness, the anchor is up, the rudder is loose, the keel is broken, and the ship of life, politically, socially, educationally, scientifically, and family and relationship-wise, is simply at the mercy of the wind of human whims. We have seen this a lot in our world over the last few years. What is woke today is loved tomorrow. What is woke today is hated tomorrow. What is hated today is loved tomorrow. Back and forth and back and forth. And what's good is bad. What's bad is good. There's total confusion and upheaval. And that's because we have, as nations, turned our backs on God, which means we've turned our backs on truthfulness, on love, peace, joy, all that God brings to the world. If you read the Old Testament, you will see exactly how it happens. And we're living in that today. We will either wake up and return to him, which I think we are, because if you look at all the young adults who are coming back to church, some who never had church in their lives, who are coming to Jesus, who are coming to the Lord and saying, this world is not offering me anything that I really, really want, so I might as well try Jesus, and they're finding they're getting what they need there. Okay? And the author goes on to say, so I say it with all my heart, demonstrating the truthfulness of God is a great blessing. Give that blessing to your children. Say to the next generation again and again, God is truthful. God keeps his word. God does not lie. God can be trusted. That's one blessing of this season. Receive it as a wonderful Christmas gift and give it to as many people as you can. Okay, so I want to share a couple of Bible verses with you. Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, Old Testament law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption, to ransom, to pay a price for those under the law so that we might receive adoption. As proof that you are children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Okay, and then 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And then I just want to share a couple of more verses. In Isaiah 26, God has said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. When we are in union with him, we're baptized, we believe, we go to church, we can experience this peace. It's a peace that only he can give. And if you don't have him, you won't have it. It's not me saying that. That's him saying that. And last but not least, I went to, did you go to church on Christmas? I hope you did. Many, many, many people have returned to church. It's amazing. It's wonderful to see all those people there. So I want to leave you with one last thought. This is from Little Devotional. Come home for Christmas. In the church, the Lord moves our hearts in 100 different ways. In the church. In the waters of baptism, the holy water by which we renew this time and time again. The smell of incense with the smoke rising to express our prayers. Burning candles which express the presence of God and our own hearts warmed and brightened by this awareness. A hand raised, not in anger, but in sacramental forgiveness. People singing songs that nurture our spirit in much the same way as carols at Christmas. Ashes on the forehead or palm branches held in the hand. Familiar scripture passages proclaimed aloud. The oil of healing. Blessings pronounced. Over us are the sacramentals we use. The seasons of the church year with different colors and customs, especially Christmas and Easter. The stories of saints who searched for God in their lives. People standing next to us who believe the same as we do and falter as we do too. And most of all, the bread and wine that becomes the body and blood of Christ. These are the ways in which we experience the sure presence of God. You can find it in the church, folks. Please go back to church. Please try church. I have to go. God bless you. Until we see together again, please pray for us here at the station. We're praying for you. God bless you.